This past February, the TV network CBS began airing a show called Living Biblically. I don't know if any of you saw this show. They actually only aired 8 episodes and then pulled the show from their schedule. So it was pretty short-lived, and I don't know how well advertised it was necessarily, but it had an interesting premise as a show, and especially for a major network, you know, primetime show, like on a network like CBS. In the show, the main character, whose name is Chip, loses his best friend. He finds out that he is going to be a father, and so in kind of just absorbing these two pretty big things that happen in his life, he stumbles upon a Bible at a bookstore, and so he decides that there's something in this, you know, there's meaning in there, and he decides that he is going to start living his life 100% by the Bible, to the letter, that he's going to just follow everything that's in the Bible. And so in each episode, again, there were only 8 episodes that aired. You can see them if you go online. But there's basically a focus in each episode around a particular command in the Bible. Do not steal. The invitation to pray. To honor your parents. And basically, in each episode, we see Chip trying to kind of do his best to live out that particular command on that particular episode. And as you see in the different episodes, it's a challenge for him. Often he kind of runs into the challenge, even as he's kind of obeying the command. It also ends up causing some problems sometimes in his life. At the same time, though, one of the things that kind of comes through in each episode is that he experiences how the Bible's teaching is actually for his good. That he kind of experiences as he's trying to live out these commands in his life, that it ends up actually being good for the people around him and good in his own life. Well, in today's text, we're going to be looking at some of those commands that Chip tried to fulfill in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the most familiar list of commands in the Bible, the 10 Commandments. If you're here last Sunday, during our Confirmation Sunday, we had our students that actually kind of gave us a rundown of those commandments and some information there. And we're going to be kind of digging into them even more today. And we're going to see that these 10 Commandments, just like Chip kind of experienced in his own life, that they were meant for the good of the people of Israel. They were meant to shape them as a people and for their good. And also, they are for our good as well. So in our sermon series on the life of Moses, we saw 2 weeks ago, back in Exodus 19, that the people of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, where God came down in thunder and fire and clouds, and he revealed himself to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And so in today's text, we see the beginning of that covenant as God proclaims the 10 commandments, that this is the beginning of this covenant he's making with his people. My sermon title this morning is God's Good Way. We're going to look at how the 10 commandments showed Israel God's good way, and for their life as a people, and how these commandments can do the same for us today, even as we wrestle with the difficulty, and we'll talk about that too, of walking in this good way. So our text today is Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. So you can follow along in the Bibles in your pews or your Bibles, or we'll have the verses on the screens. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your law, for these words that you spoke to the people of Israel, these words that speak truthfully into our lives today as well. We pray that you would give us ears to hear them, Lord, that you would help us to hear them as you intend us to hear them, Lord, as we think about the broader context of all of Scripture too. And so we pray that you would speak to us today, God, just as you spoke to the people so many years ago, and that you give us ears to hear your voice and your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the Ten Commandments, I want to start by looking at how the commandments show us God's good way to live. We're going to start with that idea of how these commandments show us God's good way for us to live. Well, God begins the Ten Commandments by reminding the people of who he is and what he has done for them. In verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." We actually saw something very similar to this in the previous chapter, in chapter 19, when Israel first arrived at Mount Sinai, and God told Moses to come up onto the mountain, and he gave Moses a message to bring to the people. The first thing he wanted Moses to say to them was to remind the people how he rescued them from Egypt, how he delivered them on eagle's wings, he said, and brought them to himself. God, before he speaks the commandments, before he says anything about what the people are to do, he reminds them of who he is. And specifically, he reminds them that he is good, that he is their God. "I am the Lord, your God." He reminds them of what he's done for them, that he's brought them out of Egypt. And so the commandments that he's about to speak to them, they are meant for their good as well, because he is their good God. He is their good Father and Savior. And so these commandments, they're meant to show God's good way for them to live. Now, for any mothers out there on this Mother's Day, you might be able to relate to this experience of trying to impress upon your children that the things you tell them to do or not do are for their good. Right? The reason that you parent your kids and you're telling them don't do this or do that, it's for their good. This past week, my son Lucas was having a hard time sharing a particular toy with his sister Sophia. And so Rochelle and I began to talk to him about the importance of sharing his toys with his sister, how this was a good thing for him to do and to learn how to do. And he responded by arguing with us about why Sophia should really play with this other toy over here, not the toy that she wanted to play with, which also he wanted to play with. And so then we had to talk about the importance of listening and obeying his parents, and how this was also good for him to do, to listen to us, even if he felt differently, even if he didn't think that what we were telling him to do was what he wanted to do. And one of the things that we tried to emphasize to him is that we love him and that we want what's best for him, that we care about him as our son. And so listening to us and obeying us, that actually that will lead to a better life for him. That the more he does that, the more that he's going to be shaped as a young man who's going to have a much better life. And that also sharing with the sister is for his good. It's for his sister's good, but it's also even for his good. Now, I don't know how much of that landed with him, to be honest. but that's something that we have to continually tell him, right? Time and time again. We have these conversations. And over time, we're shaping him and helping him to see that the things we're telling him are for his good. And in a similar way, God gives these Ten Commandments to Israel and to us for our good. He says, this is the way you are to live. And actually, these ways, they're for your good. This is going to give you actually the best life that you can have if you follow these rules, these laws. And so the first thing that God tells Israel about the best way for them to live, that this, if you want to live a life that's going to be flourishing, that's going to be good for you, here's the first thing you need to do, he says to them, is to put God first. To put God first. The very first commandment, which we read in verse 3, is you shall have no other gods before me. Israel, they lived in a world that was filled with all kinds of gods that different people groups worshiped. They had just spent 400 years in the land of Egypt, where the people of Egypt had all these Egyptian gods that they were kind of surrounded by. And where they were going, where God was leading them to, was the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, there were Canaanite gods that the people worship. And so in this first commandment, God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he is impressing upon the people that for them, he alone is to be their God. That all these other gods, they are not to worship them. That they are to worship him alone. Last Sunday, with our confirmation Sunday, our conference, they answered questions from the explanation of Luther's Small Catechism. And if you were listening, Martin Luther, in that catechism, he gives an explanation of this first commandment, where he says that this first commandment means that we are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. Above anything else. We are to put God first. And for most of us, we are not going to be tempted to worship the Egyptian sun god, Ra. We are not going to be tempted to worship Canaanite fertility gods, right? Like the people of Israel were. But we will be tempted to fear, to love, and to trust things other than God. We are going to be tempted to love things more than God, to fear things more than God, to trust things more than God. We're going to be tempted to be more concerned with what other people think of you than what God thinks of you, to fear their opinion more than you fear God's opinion. You're going to be tempted to trust in things like money and possessions for your sense of security, that you're going to be tempted to really put your trust in these things rather than to trust fully in God. You're going to be tempted to love pleasure and to love comfort more than you love God, and to seek those things out even if they are at odds with what God wants for you in your life. And God tells us to put him first because he knows that our lives will go better when we do that, when we put him first. When we start to worship other things, to fear, love, or trust things more than him, guess what? It always causes problems for us. Because those other things, they will never fulfill us in the way that God will. We will always want more money or more approval or more pleasure. These other things, these gods that are out there that we're tempted to worship, they're gods that can never be satisfied. And we're going to keep trying to serve them and get more of them, and they just won't work. Only God can fulfill our deepest longings. So when he says, worship me alone, he's saying, this is for your good, because I'm the only one that will satisfy you. Those other things also, they're not stable. If you build your life around these other gods, when those things are taken away from you, when you lose money or you lose someone's approval, or you lose whatever it is that you're putting, they're shaky. And you'll be devastated when you lose that. God alone is a solid foundation that we can build our lives upon. He is someone who will never be shaken, who won't be taken away from us. And so if you want to build your life on a solid foundation, God says, build it on me, because I'm the only one that won't fail you. I'm the only one that won't be shaken. So putting God first is the foundation of God's way, God's good way to live. Now the other nine commandments, really, they are all just outworkings of that first commandment. That in many ways, these other nine commandments, they're sort of practical examples of what it means to put God first in your life and to worship him alone. So if you put God first, you're going to respect and honor his name. That's the second commandment in verse 7. And if you are putting God first, then you're going to be able to rest once a week, because it doesn't ultimately depend on you, because you can rest because you're trusting in God. That's the third commandment, the Sabbath. If you're putting God first, you're going to honor the parents that God has given to you. They're a gift that God has given to you, and you're going to honor them just as you honor him. The fourth commandment in verse 12. If you are married, if you're putting God first in your life, you're going to be faithful to the spouse that God has given you. Because as you put him first, you're going to care for that spouse of yours that God has given to you as a gift. And if you're not married, then you're going to honor God with your body by following his instructions rather than pursuing sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Because God is your fulfillment, not physical pleasure. So you're going to be faithful to what God has called you here. And if we put God first, you're going to respect and value other human beings who God has created in his image. These are his people. And so if you honor him first, you're not going to murder them. And you're not going to steal from them. And you're not going to lie to them. And you're not going to covet what is theirs. Because you're going to realize that these people are people that God loves and he's created in his image. It all flows from that first commandment. And really, all of the commandments can be summarized by two overarching commands, which we heard in our scripture reading earlier, which is to love God and love people. That as we put God first, we're going to love God and we're going to love people. In the scripture reading that Andrea read from Mark 12, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and strength. Love him. Put him first. And then the second he said is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love people. And really, when you think about the Ten Commandments, they are structured to express those two commands. That the first three commandments are all about our relationship to God, loving him. And the latter commandments are all about our relationship to our neighbor, to people. And so as Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, he says it really boils down to two commandments: love God and love people. And all of these commandments were for the good of the people of Israel. They were for their good, and just as they are for our good too. Now, we don't have time this morning to dive into every single commandment and talk about why it is that each of these commandments is for our good. But if you have questions about that, if you're like, I don't understand why this commandment is there, why it would be for my good, I'd love to talk to you about that. You know, talk to me after the service. We could sit down and grab a cup of coffee and talk about that. Or spend some time yourself digging into it. Study God's word. Try to look into why it is that these commandments are for your good. If you're a young person going into 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, next fall, join our confirmation class, because we are going to be digging into each of the 10 commandments and really understanding why these commandments are for our good. Now, although these commandments, God's Ten Commandments, they show Israel, they show us God's good way to live, there's a problem. Israel didn't live this way, and neither do we. In fact, when we look at the New Testament and what the New Testament says about God's law, We see our second point today, which is that the commandments show us how we fall short of God's good way. That when we study the commandments and we look at them, we actually see all the ways that we fall short of God's good way. If you were to ask someone, just kind of pick someone out on the street, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you generally do what is right? My guess is that most people you ask that question to are going to say, yeah, I'm a good person, right? I generally do the right thing. But if you were to then take the Ten Commandments and show that person and sort of say, let's walk through these commandments and let's talk about if you've ever broken any of these commandments, guess what's going to happen? Suddenly that person is face to face with God's commands, with what God actually says about what it means to be a good person. And every single person who is faced with that will begin to see that they fall short of the standard. Let's do a quick example of that together, all right? We're going to start from the end of the list of commandments, and we're going to work our way back up to the top, all right? So commandments 9 and 10, by the way, the numbering of the commandments, there's different ways that people sometimes number them. I'm using kind of the Lutheran typical way of numbering them. And so the commandments 9 and 10 in verse 17 are both about coveting. So here's a question for you to think about today. Have you ever looked at something that someone else has and wanted it for yourself? You ever looked at something in that person's life and said, you know what, man, I really wish I had that. Maybe their house. Maybe for you younger guys, maybe a video game or something that, you know, you look at, man, I really wish I had that thing that this person has. Or maybe their vacation. Man, I wish I could go on that vacation. Or their job. Man, I wish I had that person's position. You know, that would be a lot better than the one that I have. Or about their marriage. Those who are married. Man, I wish my marriage was like that. Or I wish I had a spouse like that. Or maybe that person's success. You know, I wish I had their success, their happiness. Okay, let's get real. How many of us haven't done that today? We are constantly comparing ourselves to others, wishing that we had what other people have. And God calls that coveting. And it's breaking two of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so how are you doing so far? 0 for 2? 0 for 2? Me too. Have you ever done that? Yeah, right? We've all done that. We've all wanted what other people have. We've all coveted. Next, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Have you ever told someone a lie? And just in case you're wondering, bending the truth, exaggerating, telling a little white lie, you know, you don't want to offend that person, or not telling the whole truth, guess what? All of that, still breaking the eighth commandment. 0 for 3? Anybody? 0 for 3? Yeah, we've all lied, right? We've all bent the truth. Okay, next, verse 15. You shall not steal. Okay, now some of you are probably thinking, okay, I've got this one. I don't have any robbery or burglary in my past. You know, I'm good. I haven't broken into someone's house. What about shoplifting? Maybe even something small, taking a piece of gum. I did that when I was a kid. Or what about taking office supplies from your workplace? What about cheating on an exam, stealing someone's answers? What about downloading music without paying for it? What about noticing you weren't charged for something and not saying anything about that? That's a form of stealing. What about overcharging someone or underpaying someone, what they really are owed? What about stealing someone else's time by arriving late to an appointment? Did you ever think of that as breaking one of the Ten Commandments? There are all kinds of ways that we steal from people We can steal things, we can steal information, we can steal time. Anybody keep that one perfectly? Never steal? Now, the fifth and sixth commandments in verses 13 and 14 are probably the ones that most people think, okay, well, at least I haven't broken these, murder and committing adultery. Okay, I'm okay with this, right? But then we get the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament where Jesus says that if you get angry with someone or use harsh words against them, you have committed murder in your heart. Where Jesus says if you look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery with him or her in your heart. So guess what? I'm pretty sure that we've all broken those two commandments too. If you were ever a child, anybody here ever been a child? I'm assuming that's everyone. And even though it's Mother's Day, guess what? I would put money on the fact that you did not fully honor your mother or father all times when you were a kid growing up, right? And even those of us who are adults, it's not always easy to know how to honor our parents even now sometimes. That can be a struggle. The fourth commandment, verse 12, we've all broken that one too. Keeping the Sabbath day, the principle of resting from work one day a week in order to worship God. The third commandment in verses 8 through 11. Have you kept that one perfectly? Resting once a week, every week, worshiping God once a week, perfectly every week? No. I know that's a huge struggle for a lot of us, especially here in New York City, especially in our busy, fast-paced world that emphasizes productivity and achievement. It is hard to rest. It's hard to say, I'm going to stop and just worship God for a whole day every week. We've all broken that one. Not taking the Lord's name in vain, not misusing the Lord's name, the second commandment, that's about more than just not using God's name as a curse word or an exclamation. And that's probably something that most of us have done too, even that. But it's really about showing respect and honor for God's name, and not just his name, but his character. Really honoring and not misusing his name in any way. And that really flows back to the first commandment, having no other gods, fearing, loving, trusting God about everything else. And guess what? Every single one of us, on every single day of our lives, is going to fail to keep that first commandment perfectly. Because our hearts are sinful. And our hearts are bent toward worshiping things other than God. And even if you're not bowing down to a graven image, if your heart is trusting in something other than God and loving something more than God and fearing something more than God, we're breaking the first commandment. And all the other commandments flow from there. See, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see a picture of what it means to walk in God's good way, but we also see how badly we fall short of walking that path. When Israel heard God speak the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, verse 18 tells us they trembled with fear. And they said to Moses in verse 19, "Speak to us yourself, and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." When the people of Israel were faced with a holy and righteous God proclaiming his demands at them, their response was fear, and don't let him say anything else to us. We're going to die. When we are faced with a holy and righteous God speaking his demands to us, we will tremble with fear because we know how far short we fall of what God demands. And actually, in God's word, he tells us that this is part of the purpose of the law. In Romans 3:20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The law, God gives it to us to show us what it means to walk in his way, but he also gives it to us to show us how deeply we fall short of it, how deeply we need a Savior. The law, it shows us our sin. It is a mirror. It shows us that we're not as good or as righteous as we think we are. That when we actually look at those Ten Commandments, we start to realize, man, I've broken all of them many times. No one will be declared righteous according to the law. Not one of us. But here's the thing. The law was never meant to be a means of achieving perfection or becoming fully righteous. God never gave us the law to sort of say, this is how you become righteous. This is how you become perfect. That just follow these rules and you'll be good to go. The law was never meant for that. The law gives us a picture of God's good way. It shows us we fall short of that good way. But the law is not the thing that enables us to walk in God's good way. The law itself has no power to make you keep it. The law can't do that. There's a here's an illustration of that. There's a sketch, a kind of a classic comedy sketch that illustrates this idea from Mad TV. In the sketch, Bob Newhart plays a psychiatrist, and he's a very particular psychiatrist. There's a patient that comes in this sketch, and he talks to him, and he says, "You know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to charge you $5 for the first 5 minutes of our session, but then anything past those 5 minutes are completely free." Patient says, "That's a great deal. $5, all right." But he says, "But here's the catch. Our session, I almost guarantee you, it's not going to take more than 5 minutes." So she's kind of intrigued. Okay, what's going on here? So he asks her what her problem is. And she tells him that she has this fear, this debilitating fear of being buried alive in a box. That this sort of this fear of just being buried alive in a box, of claustrophobia. And so Newhart looks at her and says, "I'm going to say two words to you right now. And I want you to listen to them carefully, very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life. Okay? You ready?" "Okay," he says to her. "Here they are." "Stop it!" She looks at him and says, "Stop it?" "Yes. S-T-O-P, next word, I-T. Stop it!" But she looks at him kind of dumbfounded and says, "I can't. You know, I just have this fear. I can't just stop it." And he says, No. "We don't go there. Just stop it." That is how the law works. That is what the law does to us. The law, it tells us, just stop it. Just stop sinning. Just do it. Just do these things. But that woman, as she's faced with this command from the psychiatrist, just stop it, that's not helping her, right? She knows that maybe she's not supposed to fear this thing, but she can't do it. That's the problem. And this is the same thing with the law. The law tells us stop it. It tells us do this. But the law, the command, it doesn't give us the power to fulfill the command. It doesn't give us the ability to actually do it. It has no power to move us into God's way. In that television show that I mentioned earlier at the beginning of my sermon, Living Biblically, the main character, Chip, when he kind of makes this decision that he's going to live his life by the Bible 100%, he goes and he goes and talks to a Catholic priest about his idea. And he tells him, this priest, about his plan to live 100% by the Bible. And the priest, when he hears that, bursts out laughing. Because this priest knows there is no way that this guy is going to be able to live his life 100% by the Bible. As you've just been talking about, right? We can't do it. But then the priest kind of gives this answer to Chip, where he sort of says, "Well, you know, you can't live your life 100% by the Bible, but here's what you got to do. Just try your best. And just kind of maybe take the general principles of the Bible and use it as guidance for your life. You know, so you're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but just try your best. That's the way to live." Now this, unfortunately, is where this show completely misses what the Bible says about what it means to live biblically. That priest's advice, it's actually advice that we often get from the world, and maybe even we give to each other. Well, we're not going to do it perfectly, but just try your best, you know, try to follow. You're not going to do it perfectly, but just give it your best. But that's actually not what the Bible says about how we are to live biblically, how we are to walk in God's good way. So what is it? What's the key? What does the Bible say? As we're faced with our way we fall short of this command, these commands, when we look at the New Testament, we see, and this is our third and last point here today, is that Jesus fulfilled the commandments for us. That Jesus fulfilled the commandments for us, and the Spirit empowers us to walk in God's good way. It's not about us and our attempts. It's all about God, what he's done for us and what he's going to do in us. There is only one person who has kept all 10 commandments perfectly. Guess who it is? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the only one who has done this perfectly. He lived a perfectly obedient human life, and he did it, though, for a reason. He did it so that he could save all of us who fail to keep God's law perfectly. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our lawbreaking. He took the penalty, the death that we deserve for our sin. When we look at that list of 10 commandments, we realize, man, I fall short. I'm not worthy, God, of life. And Jesus says, you're right, you're not. And so I'm going to live this for you. And I'm going to die in your place to pay for your failures. And when we believe in Jesus, we are not only forgiven for all of our law breaking, but we are then credited with all of Christ's righteousness. That God, he looks at us, he looks at you and me, as if we have kept all 10 commandments perfectly every day of our life. We know that's not true, but in Christ it is. When God looks at us in Christ, he sees that we are perfectly righteous. We're declared that. Jesus did it for us in our place. And when Israel, when they heard God declare those 10 commandments to them, what was their response? It was fear. It was wanting God to stay away from them because they realized that being close to a holy God would mean death. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have no reason to fear when we hear the 10 commandments spoken to us. Because as Paul says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that condemning word of the law that says you have fallen so far short of all these things in Christ, that's gone. There's no condemnation from the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. He paid for our sin. And so that means that we don't have to run away from God and fear him in a scared kind of, I want to stay away from him kind of way, but we can actually boldly approach him. And we can run to him knowing that we have been saved from death, that we've been given eternal life. But then something else happens. We are declared righteous, but then we are also, as the second part of that point said, that we are given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to walk in God's good way, to actually begin to live our lives according to his commandments. Now, God always, from the beginning, he never expected Israel to keep the law in order to earn something from him. He knew, right? He said, you are my people, I'm giving you. That's grace to you. He gave them the law, though, as a way for them to express their love for him, right? I am the God who rescued you. Here's how you are to live. And so keeping the law, even in the Old Testament, it was always meant to be a response to God's deliverance. Because God's delivered us, now we live our lives for him. And it's even more true in the New Testament for us as the people of God, because Jesus has delivered us, because he's kept the law for us, he's saved us. Our obedience to God is always a response to what he's done for us. It's never trying to earn something from God. He's done it all for us, right? But here's the thing. For Israel, even that response, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it at all. I mean, we're going to see this next week, that while Moses is up on the mountain, they're building a golden calf and worshiping this other idol. And throughout their history, they just can't keep the law because all they had was the law. All they had was Bob Newhart saying, stop it and do it. That's all they had. They had the law. And they tried and they tried, but they couldn't do it. Something dramatically happened and changed when Jesus came and kept the law for us. Something radically changed. It's something that we celebrate next Sunday on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. That on that day of Pentecost, the door swung open and the Spirit filled these believers and gave them this fire and gave them this boldness and gave them this ability to do what they couldn't do before the Spirit filled them. We who are believers in Jesus, we have been given the same Holy Spirit who lives within us. And one of the things the Spirit does in us is he empowers us to walk in God's good way and to keep the law in a way that Israel just couldn't. In chapter 7, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have been released from the law in the sense of we've been released from its obligation, we've been released from its condemnation because Jesus has fulfilled it for us. But Paul says, so we don't walk in the old way of the written code, but he says, you do walk in a new way. In the new way of the Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, what is the way of the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the new way of the Spirit? Well, the two things that are often emphasized are love God and love people. To walk in his ways. To do what the Ten Commandments tell us to do. To love God and love people. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly, even those of us who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because we still have our sinful nature. And so we will never be beyond God's grace. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking like, man, I'm a Christian, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I still struggle to keep this law. And that's true. We're going to feel that struggle, that tension all of our lives. Paul talks about that later on in Romans 7, that struggle. And so we need God to continually forgive us and deliver us from our sin. But he also gives us the Holy Spirit to do this work of transformation in our hearts, to work, to walk in God's good way, to start obeying the commandments. But we also do it for completely different reasons now. We don't do it out of fear or obligation or to earn anything from God. We do it out of love for our Savior. We do it as a way to worship him above everything else. We do it as a way to love our neighbors, to show them God's love. So, in closing, I just want to give you two questions to think about. First, do you believe that God's commands are for your good? Think about that. Do you really believe that God's law, that they're really for your good? Do you see God's good way as the best way for you to live? Or are you trying to live your life your own way? Maybe if you're really honest, for some of you who are here today, you'd say, you know what? I don't really care about the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to kind of live my life the way that I want to live. That's what our culture says, right? Just you be you. You do it the way you want to do it. You live your life the way you want to. If that's you, I need to warn you, you're in a dangerous place. Because sooner or later, living your life your own way, it's going to catch up with you. And maybe you're here today and you're starting to experience that in your life, that doing things on your own terms isn't actually giving you the kind of good life that you maybe had expected, that actually it's not going as well as you thought. God wants you to know that his way is always best, and he's given you his commands for your good. So that's maybe one question to wrestle with. The other question I want you to wrestle with is, are you trying to follow God's commands on your own strength? Are you trying to live out this law, these Ten Commandments, in your own strength? Do you think you can keep the Ten Commandments through your own willpower? That if I just try hard enough? Are you kind of like Chip, that character in the show Living Biblically, trying your hardest to do the right thing? Maybe you're here today and you've been running yourself ragged, trying to keep God's law. to put God first in your life and to love God and other people. Maybe you're exhausted doing that. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you're kind of beating yourself up over the fact that you keep trying and you're not doing it. Maybe when we went through that checklist of the Ten Commandments, you realized you're not doing as well as you thought. And if that's you, I have good news for you. Jesus kept the law for you, so you don't have to. You don't have to. He's done it. It's finished. He's paid for it in full. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And if you rest in what Christ has done for you, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit to actually start following his commands in a completely different way. Not through your own effort, through your own strength, but through the strength of the Spirit working within you. Out of your love for your Savior, out of joy, not out of obligation, but as worship and gratitude. So let's rest in Jesus' fulfillment of the law in our place, and let's walk in God's good way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your law. We thank you for giving us your word that tells us how we are to live in our lives, Lord, telling us the best way for us to live. God, that you don't cause us to just have to figure things out on our own, that you've given us your word, you've given us your law. Help us to see your law, Lord, as your good way, that we would be thankful for your law, that we would, as the psalmist talks about, that we would delight in your law, because we are so thankful that you've told us, Lord, your instructions for how to live. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's struggling and not wanting to follow your law and not believing that this is your good way, God, that you'd open their eyes to see that you're a parent that's telling us what to do and not do for our good. Not to harm us, not to keep something that's good away from us, God, but actually because you want us what's best for us. And God, we confess that we break your law every day. We break all of it constantly, Lord. And that we can't keep this law on our own. We desperately need your mercy and your grace. We need it again today, God. Whether we're not a believer or a believer, Lord, we all need your grace. And we thank you, Jesus, that you've paid the price for our sin, that you died on the cross to pay for it, and that you, for those of us who trust in you, God, that you've clothed us with your righteousness, that you declare that we have kept it perfectly because Jesus did. Help us to rest in that truth, God. That is our identity. That is who we are. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to be able to walk in your way, to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That we would see these commands again as life-giving, as a way to walk in step with your Spirit. And that you would empower us, God, in those moments where we feel tempted to go another way. That your Spirit would rise up more powerful, God. You do that work in our hearts of transforming us that the law would be written on our hearts, God, as Jeremiah talks about. So we need you, God. You're the only one that can do this. And so we pray, God, that you would do that work in us, and we thank you for your grace to us, for your good way that you've led us in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.